I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. If you want to find that, we'll be starting with James 4, and I'll explain here in a second what we're going to do today. We finished last week with our study in 1 Corinthians, and the plan that I had was to go ahead and move on into the next book that we were going to do. But over the week, I had a hesitation and decided that instead I wanted to take a little bit of time, and that's indeterminate. I don't know how long. And I want to talk about some topics in our Christian life that are might be called the fundamentals, the basic truths around which we wrap our faith and our understanding about our pursuit of God, things that are the cream that rises to the top. And so I'd like to take some time today and just sip cream with you. And we're going to be looking at the whole subject of submission, yielding ourselves to the will of God and understanding why that makes sense, why that is a good idea, why it is wise to consider that. When we do so, we're going to be moving from one verse to another. We have three different places we're going to land in the scriptures as we look at how submission is an answer to three enemies, three threats that there are to a well-rounded life. They're summed up as the world, the flesh, and the devil. That is, the enemy of God is your enemy also, and he would like to bring you down. But not just him, there's also your own struggle internally. And then there's living in a world that is far from God, a world system that opposes the things that God would like to be true in your life. These three things we address, we face, we defeat by submitting to the will of the Lord. So our goal this morning is to explore that. I want to quote Friedrich Nietzsche, probably not the guy that you were meditating on this morning as you came to church, an atheistic philosopher. But what he said, he hit the nail with his head. He said, "More basic than all other human needs is the craving to control one's own destiny, to be free to realize one's full potential without restraints from anyone." He's right. That is, in fact, the craving, the desire, the wish that someone might have in the core of their being to organize, orchestrate, rule over anything and everything that comes into their life so that it can all be tweaked and managed to their own satisfaction. We recognize that that's ultimately impossible. You can't even control what you're going to have for dinner after church, ultimately. I mean, you can maybe pick it off the shelf, but somebody else grew it for you. In fact, to be independent is natural, but to be submitted is supernatural. And that's what we're going to talk about today, submitting to Almighty God. I'm going to make the case, I hope, for you that it is wise, that it is right, that it's how we began, and it's how we must live in the body of Christ. So would you join me as we ask the Lord to lead us through our study of his word this morning. Father, we thank you this morning for the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins and the restoration of hope and the assurance of that which lies beyond. Thank you, Lord, for strength for day to day and for insights into life itself. We pray, Father, that as we consider this topic of foundational truth about Christianity, that you would guide our time and that you would help us to understand not only what it is we're saying, but what it means when we do it. And so help us, we pray, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, submission then is a means by which we defeat the devil, and James chapter 4, verse 7 is the first verse that helps us to see that truth articulated in Scripture. It says in verse 7, and we're only just dealing with one verse here, "Therefore, submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Submit to God is the point that James makes. It is a command, it's an exhortation, and it is a decision rooted in wisdom. That's the first thing that we want to argue here this morning, is that submission is an act of wisdom. It's the smart thing for us to do. Why? Well, number one, because individualism leads to loneliness. Whereas we are a pull yourself up by your bootstraps kind of a culture, we have a raw and independent spirit. Whereas we know and cherish these values, and in fact, we can see many good things that have come from having a strong, independent kind of a spirit, we also recognize a simple truth in that every one of those that have actually brought value have brought value because they have been in concert with others. There's been good things that have come because of good, strong-willed people, but it's because they have learned to bring that strength into cooperation and into submission to the common good. It's possible for you to get in a car on the West Coast and drive all the way to the East Coast. Those roads didn't happen by accident. There are places in this world where you can go, like in the interior of Africa, where what is called a road has no resemblance to one at all. Those roads got there because of the cooperative effort of those who built those roads. Or you can look at the schools or at the hospitals that have been put together. There is a benefit that comes out of working together. So the ultimate definition of independence is loneliness, because you can't accomplish anything. In fact, I would even submit to you that the design of things around us demonstrate the importance of things being worked together in a spirit of cooperation. However, cooperation is corrupted by sin. So we have the benefit that comes, whether it's the military defense of a nation, the building of infrastructure like roads and hospitals, that come as a result of cooperation. But because of sin, that whole spirit of cooperation can then morph into simply another means of controlling and reducing that independent spirit or that independent free will. And we now in our own country are in a titanic struggle over whether or not that whole issue of health care is going to be decided by the government on your behalf or the individual, as has always been true in our country. In fact, the government right now is trying to suggest that they're the ones that should decide whether your employer pays for your birth control pills or not. How did we get there, where this became something that the government thought that they should do? Well, because of sin. Because with cooperation, coupled with the human nature, comes this desire to control and to bring things to your own agenda. And we're back to what Nietzsche said, except that now they're trying to dictate it for others. And so point number three, while we're arguing that submission is wise, it is wise in this case because ideal cooperation is under a perfect ruler. That's God. When you bring your life and you bring your talent and your character, your personality, your skills under the authority of God, when you submit those, and he then is free to use you in cooperation with the plans that he's building, he accomplishes great things while enabling you to feel ultimately fulfilled in that process. And it's all because the submission is to a perfect ruler. God knows what he's doing. I heard a guy the other day say that if God played a game of golf, his score would be 18. Think about it. Every hole would be a hole in one. He's perfect. He never makes a mistake. It's always perfect. And so God is a perfect ruler. And when we bring ourselves under the submission of him, then we enjoy the perfection of his rule. I want you to think about how God's own design of the universe communicates this principle. Consider, for example, our sun. Our sun exists as this massive ball of fire that God has placed in the universe in such a way that it is orbited by the planets of our solar system. So you and I, because the sun is in submission to the design of God, and the earth is in submission to the design of God, has an earth that is rotating around the sun and able then to benefit from what comes from the sun. We couldn't grow anything if we didn't have the sun. We couldn't be warm if we didn't have the sun. And yet the earth maintains this perfect orbit around there because it is in submission to the design of God. So great good comes out of this spirit of submission, which is, I'm arguing, in God's own design, even of the solar system. In fact, he designed Earth in such a way that we even spin on our axis and allows for the sun to sort of evenly bake us as we go around. If the Earth were to be like the moon and to spin at a rotation that was equal to the time it takes to go around, we would only have one side of the earth face the sun all the time. That would be desolate, arid, baked out desert, and the other side would be a frozen mass. The whole thing would be uninhabitable. You and I wouldn't be sitting here talking about it. We wouldn't be able to live on an earth like that. God made the moon that way, kind of just to remind us it could be this way, but it isn't by design. And so when things are under the authority of a perfect ruler, they rise then to the level of everything that they were intended to have. So a spirit of independence, a spirit that is rebellious by nature, leads to loneliness and chaos, but one that is submitted to God brings about great favor. You know, I think you even can see this in the Lord Jesus himself. The scripture says that he submitted to Mary and Joseph as they were raising him. You are after that in your own children. You are looking for them to learn the value of submitting to your authority so that you can participate in helping them to achieve everything that is possible for them in life. Because you realize, you know yourself, that if they live their life as a rebel, they're not ever going to achieve or accomplish the things that they could. And that's what we're arguing here, is that this concept of submission is, it's how we enter into the body of Christ. It's how we begin. In fact, I think that it would not be too far of a stretch for any of you if you think about the person that you're talking to and witnessing to and working with trying to get them to consider this. The issue is not the objective explanation of the of a role of a God or what Christ has done. The issue boils down to the pride of their own heart. They need to surrender to God, and they don't want to do that. Well, I think we're trying to make the case here that that is the wise thing to do. And so submission then is ultimately an act of the will. It is something that we decide to do, and that's why we're talking about it today, because we need to continuously bring ourselves under submission of God. We are to put ourselves under. We are to subject ourselves to his authority and to his command. That's what the word submit means. It means is to bring ourselves under his authority, and so it is an act of our will. Elizabeth Elliot is one of the women whose name is well known to the church because she was the widow of one of the five missionaries that were martyred in Ecuador so many years ago. And she wrote this in a book sometime after that. Jesus was strong-willed in his ability to will against himself. The one who submits is not by any means necessarily weak by that submission. There is a dreadful misconception that submission is an admission of weakness, an admission of inferior worth. The life of Jesus proves the very opposite, and she is exactly right. It does indeed prove the very opposite. It is an act of the will, and it is an act of the mind. It is the wise thing to do. It is an all-powerful, perfect God who says, I will bring order out of your life if you will bring your life under my authority. Which takes us to the third point. The devil is defeated by a submitted believer. James makes that point in verse 7. He says, submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That term resist means to stand against. It means to refuse to yield. And so when the enemy of God wants to destroy your life, he says, here's what you do. You don't have to wrestle with the enemy. It isn't a matter of something you do. It's a matter of something that you don't do. You don't do what he wants you to do. You resist. And when you resist, he flees from you. It is not a matter of wrestling with him. It is a matter of yielding to God. And so when we face the challenges of living life in this world, when the enemy of God wants to come against you, the defeat of that enemy is to run to God. It's to bring your heart, your life, your mind, your will under submission to God. And as you yield yourself to him, he's the one then who frees you up on the inside to become everything that is possible for you to be. Well, there's a second category. We talked about the fact that the world, the flesh, and the devil are all opposed to us. Let's take a look at the flesh aspect in Romans chapter 8. If you'd turn to Romans 8, we will take a look now at what the Apostle Paul has to say about how it is that we struggle with our own selves, what is going on in us. So we'll find Romans 8, and then we'll look down at verse 5 and see how he puts it. Verse 5, Romans 8. For those whose lives are according to the flesh, think about the things of the flesh, but those whose lives are according to the Spirit, about the things of the Spirit. For the mind that is set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit itself to God's law, for it is unable to do so. And those whose lives are in the flesh are unable to please God. Well, here is what he is referring to. The flesh that he keeps talking about in here are these desires of the old nature. It's the things that are part of how we are made. It's the cravings, the desires, the lusts, the seeking after pleasure, the wanting for comfort. It's every aspect of how we are made in our earthly existence, in our makeup of bone and flesh that craves for a life of ease, craves to have things our way, craves for that second cookie or muffin or whatever it is that we desire. In other words, not everything that comes against you comes from Satan, God's enemy. Some of it comes right out of your own heart. And Paul says that our fleshly desires can work against us, and they crave these things, and therefore it is necessary for us to bring them into submission to God. We sometimes excuse ourselves. We say, the devil made me do it. But the truth is, we've done it all by ourselves. We just decided we wanted to do it, and we are the ones who are guilty. Submitting to God then means denying self. Submitting to God is not only a yielding to him, but it is a surrendering of these cravings, these desires that we have to take care of ourselves, to make sure that we are comfortable. We don't hear it talked about very much anymore, but this is where fasting has been a part of the Christian experience for the last 2,000 years. For much of the life of the church, individuals have opted to fast. Now, what's the point? Why do that? It isn't a weight loss program, actually. In fact, if you try and use fasting as a weight loss program, you'll be defeated because as soon as you start to eat again, it'll come right back. It'll be very temporary. That's not the point of it at all. The point of it is to recognize that we need to be in control, command of our own makeup, our own flesh. And most basic to who we are is the fact that we eat. And so the worshiper then says to the self, I'm going to deny this to you that I might learn more how to gain control to yield myself to God. It's a lot like those of you who go to the health health club. You're not going in there because you like the aroma that lingers in the air. You're going in there to pump iron or exercise or use that stuff to help strengthen you. Why are you doing that? Because you recognize that that aspect, that discipline of exercising like that increases your capacity for more strength when you're clear outside the club. And that's what the people who are fasting are all about. They recognize that by learning how to take control of their will through this simple act of denying themselves food, they strengthen their ability to walk in control of their will in other circumstances. Well, I'm not standing here this morning advocating this. I only want to explain it because it is increasingly less used in the body of Christ. But the concept is captured by this little poem that I put. I like it so much. Amy Carmichael was a missionary in India that I'll put it into your notes so that you'd have it. She wrote this: God, harden me against myself, the coward with pathetic voice, who craves for ease and rest and joy. Myself, arch traitor to myself, my hollowest friend, my deadliest foe, my clog, whatever road I go. She is simply recognizing that wherever she goes, she brings along herself. It's kind of non-negotiable. And with yourself comes the temptation, the desire to take care of, to placate, to give in to the desires that you have for yourself. She recognizes quite simply that denying yourself is one of the more difficult things that we do. I think that Job in the Old Testament, if you've read Job recently, you remember that it's a very long book with a lot of very long speeches given by Job's friends. And it takes you quite a while to read the book of Job, but I can summarize it in just a couple of paragraphs. Because Job, after all of the difficulties that have happened to him, and he was angry about it, he was upset with God about why this. The Lord comes to Job and he says to him two things. Number one, you are not going to understand everything that goes on in your world. You are just simply not going to be able to figure it all out and understand every little drama that takes place in your world. But there is one thing that you should understand, Job, and that is that God has you, that he's watching over you. He is looking after you. He is using you according to his plan, and you may not understand his plan, but you need to trust him in the midst of the plan. He calls us to be people who understand that he is a perfect God, and that because he is a perfect God, he makes no mistakes. And the wise man or woman will bring themselves under submission to a holy, perfect God like that. There's power in that. There's deliverance in that. You not only gain the capacity to defeat the enemy who would undermine your life, but you begin to gain the capacity to even defeat your own desires that emerge out of your own being and bring them into submission to God as well. I have a quote from a book I've kept on my desk for years and years. I read this book early in my ministry, and when I finished it, I said, this is a book I need to read a lot. And so I have endeavored to read it repeatedly. It's called Spiritual Leadership by J. Oswald Sanders, but I want to just quote here one thing he says toward the end. He says, willingness to renounce personal preferences, to sacrifice legitimate and natural desires for the sake of his kingdom is that which will characterize those that are marked out by God for positions of influence in his work. He just says you're going to be that kind of a person when you yield to God, who renounce the personal preferences. Then he quotes this advertisement that a guy saw on a gas station, service station. It said, we will crawl under your car oftener and get ourselves dirtier than any of our competition. Well, that'd be about kind of a service station that you would choose, wouldn't it? Because it's the demonstration that they're willing to go that extra mile. We bring our flesh into submission to what God wants to do. It's what His leadership in our lives then sets us free to become everything that we can be in the way He's wired us. And this is the important thing for us to remember about this concept of yielding ourselves, is that not that we are surrendering our intellect or becoming some kind of Casper Milquetoast who's lost all backbone or courage, but instead what happens when you submit yourself to a perfect God is that you then begin to resonate with the one who made you the way you are, and everything about you that is capable of being profound and powerful and influential and useful and beautiful is allowed to come out because now you are in the right position with your designer. Well, the third one is Ephesians chapter 5. So turn there to Ephesians 5 and we'll take a look at that one. Sorry that we're flipping around, but hey, this is what we have to do today. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 is our text. And it's actually the end of a lengthy section of Paul is writing, but let me just summarize what he says here in verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. We are to submit to one another. Submission to God, it also defeats the world. Now, when we talk about the world, it's important for us to understand that there is a difference between the world when we're describing this battle, as there is a difference between the world and the flesh and the devil. So the devil is this enemy of God who comes against you with his own power and his own purposes. The flesh rises up from within you, and it is your own self-interest that is at play. But when we talk about the world, we're talking about this planet upon which we live, a planet that was created in perfection but set its course in a different direction a long, long time ago. And so you're now alive and living on a planet that the Bible describes as a world system where the general mass of humanity is contrary to the plans and the purposes of God. This is why we see so much heartbreak and so much contempt for human life that has unfolded in human history, even in our own day. We see heartbreaking stories because the world system is profoundly broken, and you're living in that world system. You're living in a system right now that if you tried to do the right thing at work, it can be used by somebody else to turn around and stab you in the back. Because that's the world system. And so submission to God helps defeat the control of that in your mind. And our motive then is reverence for Christ. Our motive in terms of submitting to God in the midst of this world system and submitting to one another is in order to bring about the power that Christ wants to do through his church, through his people. So we recognize that it is out of reverence to him. He's the one who bought us. He's the one who paid the price for us on Calvary's cross. He's the one who's the boss. He's the one who has purchased us. And so because he is the boss, it is out of reverence to him. And then he, as our owner, calls us to show the world a better way. So when we learn to submit to him, and then he calls us to submit to one another, we do a better job in this world of showing it God's way over the world's way. I put into your notes there, and it's on the screen, the one another passages in the New Testament. Now, this is simply a list of those places in the Bible in the New Testament where we are exhorted to do something to one another or to not do it to one another. 12 times, for example, we're exhorted to love one another. Now, that's the sort of all-encompassing definition of what it is that we're we're discussing here. But the Lord is simply saying, when you walk in submission to Him, when you yield your life to Him, and a holy, perfect God takes over your life, and then you live your life the way He wants you to live it in cooperation with others, there's going to be a different way shown through that. And it's going to be characterized by love. And then he goes on through the list, and there's quite a few on here. There's the need for accepting one another, be kind to one another, honor one another, admonish one another. Sometimes it's necessary in the body of Christ, when we are truly loving one another, to speak the truth in love to one another. And we need to come alongside someone whose life is wobbling a little bit and admonish them and encourage them. That's the love of God that is evident because He uses one saint to bless another saint. We're to speak in songs to one another, to greet one another, not to lie to one another. We're to build up one another, and we're to care for one another. So all of these are the one another passages. We're to be the same mind with one another. Find that in Philippians 2. We're to bear with one another, tolerate one another. There's one we could preach on. Serve one another. Teach one another. We're to comfort one another. We're to encourage and stimulate one another, not to complain to one another and be hospitable to one another. We're to confess our sins to one another. You know, the world says, when it comes to sin, says, you hide that. You put that baby under a black rock. You don't tell anybody, because you tell somebody what you did, they're going to turn around and use that, and it's going to cost you your job, or somebody's going to stab you in the back, or they're going to blackmail you with that. That's the last thing you want to do. And so what happens is it all gets stuffed down there and it never gets cleaned out. And God says that when it comes to the body of Christ, I don't want you to listen to the world's way. I want you to have the freedom in the body of Christ, and to create the culture where you can confess your sins to one another, because there's a powerful release that comes out of making that which was dark out into the open, and then hearing the other person say, do you know that that's covered by the blood of Christ and you're forgiven? And there's a healing and a power that's available to the one who walks in conformity with the Scripture. To be at peace with one another, devoted to one another, and not to speak against one another. What the Lord is saying to us simply is this, that there is a freedom that comes. God has made us in a certain way, and He's the one who's filled our bones with passion, energy, and creativity. It's sin that has caused that to be corrupted, and to think that the only way we can ever be happy is if nobody can tell us anything and we are strictly independent. Instead, when we submit ourselves, when we bring ourselves underneath the authority of a perfect and a holy God, He then frees you up to become everything that is possible for you to be. Because now it's brought into orbit. Now it's brought into place, into position. And God is the perfect one. He's the faithful one who does that. He is the one who understands how to shape us and mold us. And He's the one who invites us to put our trust in Him. From the same book I quoted earlier is this anonymous poem. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when He yearns with all His heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch His methods, watch His ways, how He ruthlessly perfects whom He royally elects, how He hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands. And while His tortured heart is crying and He lifts beseeching hands, how He bends but never breaks when His good He undertakes, and how He uses whom He chooses with every purpose, fuses him by every act, induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. This is one of the core truths of Christianity. It's how you get in the front door, because you cannot be a Christian except that you humble your heart and say, I need a Savior, and I take Jesus. But it's also how we walk that life all the way through, bringing ourselves under submission to a holy, perfect God. Let's pray. Father, I pray for all of us here today. Some have walked with you for a little while, and some for a long time, and maybe some not at all. But every one of us, Lord, need to bring ourselves into submission to you. We need to acknowledge a simple truth that you are God, fully God, most high, perfect in every way. You are the one that cannot be tamed, as we sang earlier. And so you invite us to bring ourselves under your authority and there to find the fulfillment of everything we were designed to be. And so, Lord, we do so. We confess anew, you are God and we are not. And we bring our will under your will. And we say, Lord, have your way with us. For we would live our lives to your glory, knowing at the same time that we say that, that there's never any better way to go than that. Thank you for what we have in Christ. Thank you for your indescribable love. And thank you for the extraordinarily exquisite and perfect nature of your design. For we pray it now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.